Brother Brett Petrillo is one of the ministers of the Bear Valley Church of Christ in Denver, Colorado. And one day last week, in one of his daily bread emails that he and Brother Neil Pollard send out, he made some points that I've really appreciated, and I've borrowed from some of those in order to put this sermon together. I believe this lesson is both timely and appropriate, or I wouldn't preach it if it were not. I hope you'll receive it and consider it, as always, in the spirit that it's offered, and also and more especially in the light of what God's Word teaches. No one could deny the uniqueness of the presidential election that is before us. Rarely have we ever seen an election come right down to the wire between two candidates whose political experience differs so greatly. Essentially, we're going to have to choose between one who is so experienced in politics that she's learned how to work the system to her every advantage, or one who is so inexperienced in politics and especially in public leadership that he's never learned the value of holding his tongue. Now, we've seen differences in political candidates like this in other elections, but those kind of differences are usually weeded out way back in the process. And I don't believe we've ever seen it come down to this close between two who are so different. One knows every trick in the book. The other is a street brawler who appeals to the electorate that is tired and weary of the system. Never before has the status quo, the system, been challenged as boldly as our political status quo today has been challenged. And every day, as you know, brings new revelations of things that were thought to be secret, things that are aired to the world in an attempt to discredit and embarrass the other candidate. And now, just 9 days before the day we are all to cast our vote, nobody has an idea of what's going to be revealed next. This year's presidential election will be the 10th one that I have voted in my lifetime. And I don't mind telling you, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to this election in ways that I have never experienced quite before. Now that may sound a little bit unusual to you, and it's probably the last thing you thought I might put up on the screen this morning as the topic for my lesson. Especially considering what we talked about last Sunday morning, where I didn't have very much complimentary to say about anything on the political scene. But I'd like to take this time to offer up a few points of explanation for why I can't wait for Election Day. And so let me explain. Number one, I can't wait for all the meanness to stop. It is kind of funny once you think about it, but when you think about it a little bit longer, it goes beyond funny. It's more than just a matter that gives us a few giggles in an isolated way. And we have seen it everywhere. From the candidates themselves to the news reporters who supposedly are trying to keep us informed of everything we need to know. The TV and radio ads, all the way down to Facebook pages and blogs on the internet of individual voters, we've been treated to a spectacle of downright mean ugliness. And while I will admit that today this seems to be getting more and more normal, at least than it used to be, and maybe some people aren't bothered by it, one of the things that's so bad is that all of this is directed back and forth toward our fellow Americans in such a way that would lead an observer to perhaps conclude that those words in our National Pledge of Allegiance, you know those words, one nation, under God, indivisible. That's just an old set of outdated words that express an ideal that's no longer important, no longer desirable to a growing number of people. Is that really true? I hope it's not. But it looks more and more like that really is the case. And it literally makes you chuckle at the very concept that's supposedly expressed in that time-worn expression, Christian nation. And we've been saying for years that that's a misnomer. That's not really true. Never has been true in the real sense of the word. But now that very statement seems to be an abomination. And as is often the case, sadly, even those who claim to be God's people are joining in the fray, in the fighting, in the accusing, in the bickering, in the insulting. Never has there been a greater need for those who claim to be God's people to be reminded of Peter's description of us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he said, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That's not talking about the United States as a nation. He's talking about God's people, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know I'm not for taking away our liberties and free speech. But I'm saying I'm afraid sometimes we take more liberties than God has given us in some of the things that are said. You could skip down to verses 11 and 12 in that same place, 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Here's where we need to be, even at a time, especially at a time like this. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. where Paul says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. More than anything, we need to be praying. And we also, more than anything, need to be conscious of the impression that we're making by our words and by our comments at a time like this. Number two, I'm looking forward to this election because I'm thrilled to anticipate moving on. It appears that everything that could be said has been said, at least enough to inform all Americans sufficiently as to who to vote for. I suppose it happens this way to some extent in every election, but you know, you almost dread turning on the TV or the radio or picking up the newspaper. What next? We seem to be permanently hung up in this suspended state of Clinton versus Trump, or Trump versus Clinton, however you like to put it. But while we're bogged down in this quagmire of pre-election hype that's running obviously right down to the wire, let me remind all of us of what is still going on. Satan is still prowling about, seeking whom he may devour, and everybody seems to be distracted away from that fact. People in this world are still dying every day. Approximately 160,000 people die in the world. 160,000 people every day die in the world. How many of those folks are Christians? Still going strong is the shift of our society's morals, a downward sink toward that which puts more and more people at odds with our Heavenly Father. It seems like one of the biggest things of all about this election is that it has all of us so distracted away from the things that are truly important. And you see, that's your job and my job, because we're Christians. We don't expect the world, people of the world, people who live for the world, we don't expect them to try to buoy up our moral situation. That job's on us. To live our lives, as Peter said, before the eyes of the Gentiles. Not really Gentiles, but people of the world. So that they will see how we live and glorify God. You might easily get the impression these days that whoever the person is that is elected president is going to instantly make or break our nation. You know, that's most likely not the case. Sure, the next president may contribute very heavily to our eventual demise. In fact, the next president, no matter which person is elected, may contribute very heavily to our nation's demise. But you know, it's probably not going to happen all at once on Wednesday, November the 9th. You'll recall that pretty much every 4 years, we're kind of led to believe that we're in an impending crisis and only candidate X or Y, whatever your leanings may be, has the answer. Incrementally, you can see evidence on both sides. But so far, it's never happened instantaneously. And it's no different this time, though I'll not deny that the conditions of our nation today seem to be much closer than they ever have been before to national disaster. But I'm really ready to just move forward from this so that we can get something going. We need to heal, no doubt about it. But we got to get started before that can happen. Thirdly, I'm really looking forward to this election because I'm really looking forward to seeing God work. You see, one way or the other, God has a plan for our nation and the next president. You remember what Paul said in Romans 13, verse 1, where he says that we're all subject to the governing authorities. Then he says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." That doesn't mean that whoever God allows to be elected is going to do things in the godly way. That's not what it means at all. But we do have a responsibility to follow our leaders as long as they don't conflict with God, the ultimate leader. Will God use the next president to lead our nation to its demise? Will he use the next president to bring our nation into further turmoil? Will he somehow use the next president to draw people closer to him? Only God knows the answer to those questions. Quite frankly, I'm ready to see what God's going to do. I want to do my part, and then I want to see what God has in mind. Like most of you, I'm not excited about the candidates we have to choose from. Quite frankly, I don't think the future of the United States of America looks very exciting from either a practical or especially from a spiritual point of view, no matter who's elected president. There's a lot of other stuff that needs to change before we'll make it back to where we need to be. I want to suggest to you three things, three important things, and we'll close our discussion with these three. First of all, rest assured that God is in touch with all of this. As Daniel was preparing to reveal the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel said in verses 27 and 28, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." You'll remember Daniel interpreted the king's dream and told him about that image that he dreamed of and what each part of that image meant, all the way down to the Lord's church, that kingdom which would never be destroyed. On more than one occasion in the Bible, the magicians and the sorcerers and the soothsayers were called in, but they were unable to reveal what was about to come to be in the future. God knows the answer. We sing about it. We sang about it just last Sunday morning. Dread not the things that are ahead, the burdens great, the sinking sands, the thorns that o'er the path are spread. God holds the future in His hands. From Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, the wise man tells us how important it is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. It doesn't matter what the current economical or political situation is around us, God can be counted on to keep His promises and to be true to His nature. One aspect of the faithfulness of God is His providence. The promise that He will cause all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, those who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. You know, that means that no matter who the American people elect as their president, no matter who ends up being in Congress and what they decide to do, no matter who the Supreme Court justices will be in the near future, no matter whether the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, or any of those things that are so precious to some of us, whether they survive or not, God can be counted on to bring about whatever is best for us. Whatever is best for us may not be comfortable. It may not even be happy as the world measures happiness. But the will of God is perfect. And no matter what, God's will be done. The second thing that we need to remember is that God is unchanging and He can be trusted. We Americans are a very dependent people. In good times, we become dependent on prosperity. In hard times, some folks are not going to like this, but it is a fact that in hard times, we generally depend on our government. We've got to get away from depending on our government to solve all of our problems. We've got to get back to depending on God. Prosperity is a gift from God, except in the cases of ill-gotten gain, and that, of course, is a curse from the devil. If we're honorable and work hard, God blesses us with sufficiency. Now, sufficiency may not necessarily always come up to the level that we want it to. But I think we need to depend more on God for our sufficiency than on anything else. We must never allow possessions, material things, prosperity to become the center of our lives. God promises us His care, and He is constant. He is generous. In fact, His care for us is beyond comprehension. He provides what we need. No matter who's president, no matter what, He is God. And He is worthy. There's a lot of tension out there today. And I want to tell you something. Only in Jesus Christ can the greatest tension of all be released. Because there is no disaster, there is no national turmoil, there is no, in human terms, no trouble that comes anywhere close to the fact of being lost. And only in Christ can we be saved. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism and have your sins washed away. If you haven't done that, why would you wait a moment longer? There'll never be a time like right now. Rest assured, Jesus is tenderly calling. Perhaps you have become a child of God by obedience to the gospel, but maybe you've not lived a life of faithful service to God. Rededicate yourself to His will, to His service. God wants more than anything to restore you, to forgive you. Again, Jesus is tenderly calling. If you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.